hypocrites, hope you did have a good Thanksgiving. And true, to be thankful for something other than just that the turkey wasn't dry, or that, you know, your family didn't get in a political fight at the dinner table, or any of the other things that might have been things you were thinking about or worrying about. But you really remember there are truly things to be thankful of that strip away all the surface things, and there's something deeper within, especially for those of us that are people of faith. And so I do hope this is a season of thanks for you as we get ready to move into the Christmas season and all that that brings for all of us. Throughout this series, we have been looking at the four top verses or life verses of mine and kind of teaching on each one of those. Most of you here have been in church a while. Some of you maybe not so much, but you know what the culture of church is, what to expect and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. But we are finding as a whole that there are a lot of people coming to church that didn't grow up in a church home, didn't grow up in church, and what seems like common sense or what seems like the standard, not everybody understands that coming in. So to start off, we're going to look at the top five annoying things that people do in church. And these were rated by churchgoers across America. This is not necessarily the thoughts or opinions of Doug Martell or Hillcrest Church. But these are thoughts that people that go to church have of the top five things that annoy them. So let's take a look at our list. Number one, these are not in order of one to five. You're going to put them in order. So these are five. Answering their phone, sleeping during church, clipping fingernails. That made it in the top five. Well, maybe so. Are people doing a lot of that? Anyone around you clip their nails yet today? The lights are down, you wouldn't know. Talking during a service, being on social media or texting during a service as well. Okay, so looking at that list, which one would you put in the lowest spot, number five, the least annoying of the top five most annoying? Which one would it be? You think the sleeping? Let's look. Answering their phone. Yeah, like during service. That would be interesting, huh? Just have a talk with Uncle Pete. All right, let's go back to our list. Okay, which one would you put in the fourth spot? Now you're sleeping. Yeah, sleeping's got to be in there. All right, let's take a look. Number four, clipping fingernails. No, we would rather you clip fingernails than sleep, apparently. All right, let's get back to our list. Okay, so we've got sleeping, talking during service, or being on social media. Which is next? You just like you're dead on this sleeping thing, aren't you? All right, let's look. Yes, sleeping during church. That poor guy. Yeah, he is out. Okay, so this leaves us our last two. Talking during service or being on social media, which would you say is the number two most annoying? We got it right there. Being on social media, which means number one is, yes, talking during a service. Little church meeting for you this morning. All right, so we are in week four of this from the vault. These things that for me have been kind of locked up for me. These are the things that I've treasured over the years. Some of these verses that I share with you have been with me a long time. Others, maybe not as long. The one that I want to share with you today is one that has been with me the longest of all of these. But week one, we looked at 1 John 1:9. We talked about this idea of if we will confess, there is forgiveness to be found. There is salvation. There is an eternal focus on our being here if we will engage our relationship with Christ. So if was really our focus of week one. Week two, we talked about Exodus 14:13, in which God said, just chill and watch this amazing thing I'm going to do when they needed to part the Red Sea and go across. At the same point, there was a part where God said, now, you got to go. You got to get across once I part this. God is actively engaged in our lives. And sometimes when it seems like we can't make it, we can't do it, it's impossible, God provides that way. We still have a role in that, but he provides that way, all on his own, regardless of us. Last week, we looked at John 3:17. This idea that Jesus saves us, but he also did not come to condemn us. We need to remember that we're not, he's not condemning us. He's providing a way of salvation for us. But that brings us to this week's verse. This is by far a verse that has been with me the longest. It is ingrained in me. It dictates the way I see the world, the way I think about things. This verse is in my mind more than most things are in my mind, believe it or not. But it's a focal point for everything that I do. It's a guiding principle. It's a filter that I kind of see my whole spiritual life through. It's a proverb. I don't fully remember when this verse first jumped off the page and into my heart. But I was very young, I know that. Because just recently, I opened up my childhood Bible. Recently being in this last year. I never opened this Bible, but I did. I opened it up, and I went to this verse. And there at this verse, as a kid, I drew a picture next to it. And I wrote these words next to it. With me. Now, when I wrote those words, I was probably 8, maybe 9 years old. I wasn't a big note taker. Like, it's not like my Bible's full of margins, like, you know, little pastor dog. That was not who I was. But I did write in this, 7 or 8 years old, next to this verse. So I know that verse was at least speaking something to me at even that young age back then. So I want to read this verse so you can see if you can also see what I see as a profound meaning within the verse. But before I read it, I want to ask you an unrelated question. At least it's going to seem unrelated. I'm going to try and tie it together. But I want you to pause for a moment before you answer this question. Because your answer to this question is going to dictate how you see God, how you respond to Him. It will even dictate how you live out your faith, how you worship God, how you view salvation. So I don't want you just to quickly answer this, okay? I want you to just sit with this question for a minute because it's going to seem like you can quickly and easily answer this question. The question is God safe? Is God safe? I was very fortunate as a child to be brought up in the church. So a lot of the church teachings, whether that's things that I just happened to catch at a very young age, sitting in the seats listening to the pastor, whatever things that I taught in the nursery or as I moved up into various Sunday school classes and felt boards and all those kinds of things I caught in there. But as far back as I can remember, when you would say God, an image would pop into my mind. And I have discovered over the years that it is an image that is different from what most people think of. When I say picture God, what does God physically represent to you? To me, God has always been a lion. As far back as I can remember, little tiny squirt, I envisioned God as a lion. In fact, in my Bible, the picture next to this verse is this really crude drawing of a lion's head. It really looks like maybe a sun beam smiling or something, but it's a lion's head, because that's how I picture God. I picture Him as a mighty beast. Like I said, as a young child, even before I knew that God was referred to in the scriptures as the Lion of Judah, I pictured Him as a lion. Before I ever read or heard the story read by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which of course became hugely popular movie series as a result of all of that. But I envisioned God as a lion, never safe, but always good. God is not safe. God has destroyed nations, completely and totally annihilated people. He created an eternal place of suffering called hell. He is not safe. To be safe is to be free from harm or risk. Does that define God? Free from risk? God is good. for his character, his tendency, his fate. But he is not saved. He is good. He gave his life so that we could escape death. He is a good God. He loves us. He created heaven, a place where suffering, tears, and pain have no place. God is not saved, but he is good. If you're following along, your fill-ins on page 6 of the program you received, you can write that in. God is not saved, but he is good. I want you to listen to these words from C.S. Lewis about God. Now, God is in the form of a lion. His name is Aslan, that's right. Aslan the lion. And in this story, there is the main character, Lucy. She is about to visit and see Aslan for the very first time. And so these two people are going to try and help Lucy prepare for this. The two people are Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. That's right. And they're actual beavers. But they can talk. Look, I didn't write it. So they're going to prepare for the encounter. And let me just read from the book. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Oh, that he will do, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan with their knees not knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Because he isn't safe. But he is good." So with this truth in mind, let me read to you my life verse. Proverbs 16:9. "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." I can see it on your face. You're like, what a letdown. We were ready for like an angel chorus. Oh, it's going to be this aha moment for us. Like, this is as common and as plain as can be. There is nothing deep here. A child could understand this. Yeah, I told you, I linked a mark to my Bible when I was about 7 or 8 years old. It is not a hard concept to figure out. It's very easy. It seems very self-explanatory. We make plans, and God's hand is in it. No more complicated than that. I mean, in its simplest form, that's what we should all understand, and that is what this verse means. I mean, we're not to just be the kind of people who sit around and expect God to do it all, right? As if we have no role in God's plan. In other words, we're to use our brain, which is why the brain is the focus and the title of the message. Use your brain. God doesn't just want you just to sit around and just wait for him to do everything for you. There's an active role that we have. As our mind plans the way, the Lord directs our steps wherever that might be. It's a dance together. It's a partnership. It's working together. We have an active role to play. So if you need a job, should you just sit on the couch and pray about it? Is sitting on your couch and praying about it a good idea? Of course, pray anywhere about it. But do you think that's the end of it? I mean, there are some people who would say, well, if I did anything more than that, I'd be taking control and taking it out of God's hands. Now, Proverbs 16:9. Plan your way, Lord will direct your steps. What's plan your way when you need a job? Yeah, fill out an application. Walk into a place that has now hiring on the door. Get out there. And let God direct your steps, but there's an active part that we have to participate in everything about our lives, especially the plan that God has for us. It's not just a ride, it's an encounter that we do with God. If you need a friend, and you're at some social function, do you just stand in the corner and wait for someone to come up to you? Or do you put yourself out there? I'd say you have to put yourself out there. Let God direct your steps, so get going. Do something about it. Take an active role. Maybe you're having trouble with your kids right now. Do you just pray and hope that they'll mature someday? I mean, someday, I mean, at 18, will they still be wetting themselves? I mean, I remember asking myself that question with my kids, like, man, it's got to stop someday, right? Someday they'll use the toilet. Or do you engage and create expectations and consequences? Different philosophies. Where's God's role in all of that? Raising kids. Maybe you have a relationship that needs healing. Are you going to take a step of forgiveness? Or are you going to be the person that stands there with your arms crossed saying they need to come here first? You want a better marriage? Are you going to pray about your marriage that needs to be better? Are you going to get into some marriage? Where is God in control? Where are you in control? It's always a delicate balance. But I tell you, doing nothing is not what God asks us to do. The mind of the person plans their way, and God will direct their steps. We have work to do. We have to think about what it is we need to do, and we need to act. But we need to also trust and hear and listen and focus on God who will direct our steps along the way. God never said, sit around and do nothing, and that will make your life better. He did not ever say, I will do everything for you. You never have to lift a finger. We have an active role, and the role that you play with God's plan in your life is important, but it is also secondary to His plan and His will. When our plans line up with God's plans, we move in a synchronized fashion together. And when our plans are opposite of what God's plans are for us, we work against Him, and we struggle, and that becomes our reality. But we're controlling people, are we not? And some of you more so than others. But we're all controlling. We want to know what the outcome is before we start on the journey. We want to know the details before we just get going. The reason why I can prove this is very few people are comfortable just getting in the car and saying, road trip, and literally plan for nothing. Including not even checking your pockets to see if you brought your wallet. Like, just go. Hey, wherever the road takes us, it's going to be great. Most of you just fall into a pile of mush at that moment. You need more information than that to have a good time on a road trip. We are people that like control. We want the answers before we're willing to make a move. With God, you do not get all the answers up front. I want them. I'm sure you want them as well. We don't get them. In fact, I believe that if God did show us all of what would happen on our journey, most of us would not have the courage to get out of bed. Because there are certain things I think along my journey or days that I did not want to experience, the things that I had to experience for me to become the person that I am today. For my relationship with God to be where it needs to be. For my relationship with my wife to be where it needs to be. For my relationship with my kids and my family to be where it needs to be. There are certain days I would not have wanted to get out of bed if I would have known what was going to take place for me. But we need to remember that God directs our steps. All we have to do is obey in the one thing. All we have to do is obey in the one thing. What's the one thing? I mean, you're probably city slickers. You're reflecting back on this a little. The one thing in our Christian faith, you only have to worry about obeying God in one simple, little, teeny, tiny thing. And that's just the next thing He asks you to do. When I realized that in my faith journey, that I didn't have to have it all figured out and have this end goal in mind that was so huge, what I needed to become and what I needed to do, that it was almost paralyzing to me, that all I had to do was obey this one thing, and if I got that right, that moved me in the right path, in the right direction, to obey the next time, and the next time, and the next time. I didn't have to worry about those next 10 steps of obedience. I just had to worry about the one. It's only in one thing you need to obey God. When the opportunity comes from in front of you to forgive, that's the one time you obey. I just have to do this one thing. Just forgive now. And I may not know what that means afterwards, but I just have to obey this one. When my alarm goes off because I'm committed to read the Bible, and I've got a lot of other things pressing on me, the only one thing I have to obey is just the 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever I've committed to reading the Bible in that moment. One thing. It's not the whole picture. It's just one thing. Proverbs 20:24 says this: the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Very similar to our verse for today, it's a few chapters later. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? You don't have to know and understand what the whole plan is for your life in every single moment. I mean, it makes it easier if you know the whole plan, but it doesn't make it easier to experience it. We need to have faith. Times will still be tough, even though you're obeying just in one thing. But knowing that we are where God planned for us to be, that we're going in the direction God has planned for us to go, allows us to have confidence that the outcome will be perfectly where God wants it to be for us. Whether there is suffering in experience, whether there is difficulty in experience. Sometimes when we follow God's plan, we do avoid suffering. That's not the goal. Sometimes, when we disobey God's plan, it does bring suffering upon us. But blessing or curse, good or bad or ugly, God's way is always the better way. So I want to show you a couple more verses here. And after reading them, I want you to tell me whether you agree with these verses. Now, for those of you that have been a Christian long enough, me saying that already puts you in a weird spot, because how could you not agree with them? They're in the Bible. Okay? I really don't care intellectually what you think about these verses and what you know you should or should not agree with. I want you to know, do you agree with them? In the part of you that you don't tell it. The part of you that is reflected in the way that you respond and act in them. Does your life reflect agreement to these verses? First one is Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Okay, that's the second part of the discussion. Proverbs 19:21. You can make many plans, the Lord's purpose will prevail. So goes in for me. Has God, can God, does God accomplish infinitely more than we can? Will God's purpose prevail? To be more, is his purpose more powerful than the opposing force? It is just way too easy to say yes to these statements. But if we're honest, as a whole, Christians as a whole, we do not live what we claim to be true. We don't spend time in the Word to hear what God might say. We feel guilty about not reading our Bible, especially if we go to a church in which the pastor is encouraging us all the time to read our Bible. And then 7 days go by, we show up at church again, and he says it again. We feel guilty, but that does not move us to actually picking it up and reading it. How do we know God's Word? How do we know what God has to say to us? We never pick up his Word and read it. As a whole, Christians in America, we are not praying. We may pray our little short prayers that are for our own selfish ambition. I mean, praying for another person. Praying for people that are hurting and suffering and difficult. Because we're not always people who are willing to pray in order to be changed towards God's way. Prayer is about a change that happens in me, I've discovered in my own life. That when I pray, the thing that happens the most in prayer is I get changed. I go into prayer thinking a certain way, wanting to do a certain thing. I come out of prayer feeling different. Feeling like God has directed me a different way than what I was into. As a whole, we don't surrender our plans to God, and instead we expect God to work within our plans. See the difference? How many times do we get into something and we say, God, I'm about to go into a car dealership, and I want your will to be done. It usually ends up that we've already signed on the dotted line and we get in our bright red new Camaro and we fire it up and we go, oh, Lord, bless this thing. Please, forgot to think of you the whole way along the way, but now we got it. Sometimes we want God to just get on board with us and what we've got going on When trouble comes, we're like, hey, where were you? He's like, I wasn't in the dealership. You see, it's remembering that God directs our steps, but in times of reading his word and in times of prayer and remembering him in all the moments of life, we bring him along in the journey because we are in a synchronized step with him. And it's in those moments that we find ourselves, as we find our way, we find the Lord being able to direct our steps. As a whole, we don't always trust that which we love to God. The things that we love, we don't always entrust those to God. Instead, we continue to believe that we are in control for the safety and outcome of the thing that we love. We don't trust that God is the one that is in control. We continue to keep it in our sphere. We let our wings cover over our children instead of understanding that God loves our kids more. That he's got this one. How many times do I have to remind myself of that? God's got this one. Sometimes all I can do is get the words out, but in my head I do not believe it. I have a role. As my mind plans away, I have a role, but God has got to direct my steps, and I have to be able to say, God understands, he knows, he has got this one. And when we do start to trust these things about God, when we truly do believe that he has got it, we discover a better result than we could produce on our own. Amen? We discover how many stories have been interwoven into something that no one could have orchestrated. My life could not have turned out like it is through human orchestration. God orchestrated these details all along the way in my journey. God shaped, God guided. There have been blessings in the time that I have joined him. There has been pain in the time that I have opposed him. He is guided. This brings me back to the first question that I asked you. Is God safe? I'm going to be as clear and as blunt as I possibly can. God is opposite of sin. You're filling in, fill that in, put a star by that. Right in the margin next to it. Pastor Doug is nuts. Because as kids, right, that's what we teach, right? And God's your friend, he's your buddy. He's like that Sesame Street thing, the switch, you know? I mean, all that's true. Don't fool yourself into thinking that he's safe. He'll be everything for you. But if you want a safe God, that is not who he is. He is unsafe. I assume that makes you as uncomfortable as it does me. Because I want God to be safe. But what I want has nothing to do with the reality that God is anything but safe. I mean, for those that oppose God, is he safe? Those that disobey God, is he safe to them? For the people that refuse to acknowledge the existence of God, is he safe to them? I may not like it, but the truth is he will eternally destroy those that live their life opposed to him. I don't like it, and I don't want it to be that way. I don't want God to have created hell. He didn't ask me. But as a pastor that teaches, I really wish I could just not talk about that part. Because that's not warm and fuzzy. But God created both, heaven and hell. For those that love him and for those that reject him. But my thoughts aren't God's thoughts. My ways are not his ways. He doesn't ask me that I do. He just is. This is the nuance of my faith walk that I try to remember at all times and in all things. I can't put God in a box. I can't make him be who I want him to be. I can't make him a genie in a bottle. I can't make him some cosmic vending machine that I put in prayer, or I put in good works, or I put in that I go to church, or I put in that I do this, this, and this, and because of that, he has to produce for me things in my life. It's not who God is. I am both fearful and comforted. God directs my steps. I need to remember that I have no right or ability to oppose God's directing in my life. I want to say I'm in the driver's seat. The farther along I get in this journey, I realize that I am nowhere near controls. Submit, right, and reject. The Lion of Judah is not ambivalent to my disrespect or my disobedience, because his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's true, I do obey God because he's unsafe, but I'm not motivated. Motivated by his goodness. It's God's goodness that motivates me. It's his love that was demonstrated on the cross, that he gave his life so that I could live, because he is a good God. But he's not sinful. But he's my friend. And that Lion of Judah, I need him to be free. Because I've got things in my life that need a fierce God. Satan is not bothered by the non-fierce things. But the Lion of Judah, he's got no chance against him. It's kind of like the kid that gets bullied in school and all of a sudden he becomes friend with this giant, huge football player. They walk through the halls together and say, yeah, I'm with him. Not saved, it is yours. God is good. For those that plan their way according to his will. And is this true, this hope, we can claim these words out of Romans 8:28. That is why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. He is.